Okay, let's pray again. This time, I'll just give you a moment of some quiet before the Lord, and then I'll pray for us together. Father, thank you so much for this time that we have the privilege of meeting together, of opening up your word. We desperately need to hear from you with so many competing voices in our heads and our hearts. Some of them good, some of them not so much. Lord, help us to hear your voice through your word this morning. Help us to see your heart this morning. Help us to see the person and work of Christ for us this morning. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm looking out. I see a lot of folks I don't know, I don't recognize. Welcome. Some of you are probably here on vacation. This is an amazing place to live. It's a little hot this week. It's not normally this hot. But if you're just kind of dropping in with us this morning, this summer, we've been looking at two Old Testament books. We have been in the book of Jonah for the last 6 weeks. Today is like the last Sunday we'll be in Jonah, and then next week we're going to be in the book of Ruth for the next 7 weeks. And these two books kind of pair well with one another, kind of like a slice of pizza and a Coke, right? Or just like whatever your food and drink is. You're like, these two things are meant to be together. They're so good. So Jonah, he's this insider who runs away from God. And then Ruth, as we'll see, is this like outsider who runs towards God. And for such a short book, Jonah's only four chapters, he just has this very compelling story arc. So God calls Jonah, his prophet, to go to Nineveh. This is to a group of people that he did not like. They were his enemy. He did not want to go. When he gets that call, he says, nope. And he goes in the opposite direction. And then God pursues this reluctant prophet by sending a storm and then a fish. And then God calls Jonah a second time. And he says, okay, I'll go. And when Jonah arrives in Nineveh, he preaches one of the most heartwarming, culturally sensitive sermons that you could ever imagine. He basically walks through the city and says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's his sermon. And what do these people do? Like, surprisingly, they listen and they humble themselves. And by the way, we've been talking all summer how terrible these people were. Like, Nineveh was known to be like an evil, violent group of folk. And people who did not deserve God's mercy. But when they heard the message through the prophet Jonah, they humbled themselves and they repented. And the Lord decided to show mercy to them and not destroy their city. And I love what Jonah says to God. This is at the beginning of chapter 4, where he says, you can just kind of feel the tone of Jonah's voice, where he's like, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Like, that's the main theme, what he says there. And by the way, Jonah's quoting something God said about himself in Exodus 34. That's the main theme, that God is a God of compassion and mercy. In verse 4, God asked Jonah the kind of question like a good therapist might pose. Do you do well to be angry? In other words, God's asking Jonah, why are you so mad? Where is this emotion coming from? And as this little book concludes, we continue to see like just this huge heart of that God has for Jonah and for the Ninevites. God has this heart for like the moral insider. So if you're familiar with Jesus's parable in Luke 15, the parable of the two lost sons, he has a heart for the elder brother or the elder son who is kind of like the Pharisees. And he has a heart for the younger son type, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, those kind of folk. And so in Jonah, we see both, like God has a heart for the Ninevites, younger brother type. God has a heart for Jonah, the elder brother type. So let's stand together as we read the word together. So I'll be reading. This is Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 through 11. Jonah went out of the city to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" This is the word of the Lord. You may have a seat. Have you ever had a teacher, elementary school, middle school, high school, college, grad school, whatever, and you just you always remember that teacher? So I had a professor, because the best teachers, by the way, don't just give you information. They give you an experience. So I had a professor when I was in seminary. I went to RTS Charlotte, and this professor, his name was Dr. Richard Pratt. And we were in his systematic theology class. And one day, in our class, we're talking about 20 or 25 people in this class. And Dr. Pratt, on this one particular day, wheels in a television on a cart, and then he takes a videotape, puts it in the VCR, hits play. The volume is down, and so we see images on the TV, but then he begins to just do his lecture with the TV kind of right here going. And our class was so confused. We were wondering, like, when is he going to pivot? Because I don't remember specifically what he was teaching, but let's just say it was like the doctrine of the Trinity, right? Just some deep, deep theological thing. And basically what he had on the TV was MTV. Now, to the younger people in the room, I hate that I have to explain what MTV was. But MTV, I'm Generation X, born in 1970. MTV was the thing that defined the culture of my generation when it came to music. MTV, by the way, is music television, if you didn't quite figure that out. If you were anybody in the 1980s, 90s, and through the 2000s, you went through MTV. That's how you sold albums, CDs, all that stuff. So he's got MTV. I'm pretty sure let's just think, this might have been the year 2000. Let's say it was NSYNC or Backstreet Boys, one of those two bands on the TV. So that's what he's got on the television. He's lecturing about the Trinity. We don't know what he's up to. And then about 30 minutes in, one of my classmates raises his hand. And he says, "Dr. Pratt, can you please turn the television off? because I can't focus on what you're saying. And here's Dr. Pratt's punchline. He says, guys, you will be graduating from this institution in a year or two, and you will be going into a world and into the church that is constantly distracted and scattered. And you will need to learn how to communicate to them. Now, he said that about 7 years before the invention of the iPhone. Everybody in that class remembers that lecture. And we remember Dr. Pratt. Something very similar is happening here in Jonah 4. God doesn't wheel in a TV, but he does give Jonah a plant, a worm, a wind, and one unforgettable question. He reveals Jonah's heart. He reveals God's heart through this like living parable, something that the greater Jonah, Jesus, did very well. In verse 5, so you can look, if you got your Bibles, you can look there. In verse 5, Jonah leaves the city of Nineveh. He hangs out on the east side of the city to see what's going to happen. And this is where Jonah's heart is. He still wants the city to be destroyed. In verse 6, we see a Hebrew word that we saw back in chapter 1, and it's in English, it's the word appointed. So verse 6 says, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And even in Jonah's like anger, even in his self-righteousness, God is still being kind to him, providing this shade plant for Jonah's comfort. And the narrator tells us, and many, by the way, believe that Jonah wrote this, which is amazing because Jeff Newell alluded to this last week. Like, this is one of those books, one of the few books in the Bible where the main character is basically a fool, like not a good light. And so it's amazing that Jonah would, like, maybe years later go, oh man, I don't want to write this, you know, but here's what happened, right? So the narrator, if it is indeed Jonah, basically says, so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. It's the little things that bring his comfort, right? But Jonah's comfort will be short-lived. Why? Because the next morning, God appoints a worm to eat the plant. And then God appoints this east wind, along with a heat wave, to create discomfort for Jonah. So if you live here, the last 3 days have been terrible. Like, the heat is so oppressive. And I know some of you are like, what are you talking about? Like, we live in Austin. This is like Canada. But I'm telling you, like, I lived here, like, I did college here, and then I've lived here for the last 8 years. What we've been through is like, it's real suffering. by the way, most homes, like our house was built in 84. None of these houses that were built in the old, like, that are old have air conditioning. So, like, we don't have air in our house. After we get, like, is air, like, if we were to, like, pay for central air and heat to be put in the house, is that an expensive thing? Is that cost? No. Okay. Let's get through the kids through college, and then let's have that conversation. Yeah, okay. But Jonah is experiencing this discomfort, and then he must have said, unbelievable. Like, first the storm, then the fish, then these people repent, and now this? And for the second time, Jonah says, I don't want to live. Like, take my life. Well, how does God respond to Jonah? Again, we see his patience and compassion, like for Jonah and for the Ninevites. And these last verses, y'all, are so good. So it says this, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. I love that he includes the livestock in there. So this word, this Hebrew word used in verse 10 and 11 for pity or for compassion, it basically means to grieve over someone or something, to have your heart broken, to weep for it. So one of my favorite episodes of Seinfeld is called The Understudy. And Jerry is dating a woman, and he begins to notice something very peculiar about this woman. And it's that she cries, she gets upset over just inconsequential things. And the things that do matter, she's okay with. And so, for example, she drops her hot dog, and she just falls apart. And then at the end of the episode, she gets a telegram that her grandmother has just passed. And Jerry's there when the telegram comes, and she's like, huh, okay, and then kind of moves on. And then Jerry, here's my Jerry Seinfeld, you guys. You have to go real high to get his voice. So it's like this. Here it is, and I apologize for the awkwardness and cringiness of what you are experiencing. All right, so Jerry basically looks at this girl that he has been dating. He goes, hang on. Your grandmother dies, and you're okay, but your hot dog falls on the ground, and you fall apart. What's the deal with that? Okay. All right. No. I'm so sorry. So that is funny, not me, but him. That is funny because it's backwards. She's emotionally invested in the wrong thing. And when we come to Jonah 4, that's exactly what God exposes in Jonah's heart. Like, Jonah has just watched this entire city repent. Like, more than 120,000, to be exact, have been spared from judgment. And instead of rejoicing over God's mercy, Jonah's furious. And that's when God asks that question that exposes the idol or the sin beneath the sin of Jonah's heart. You pity the plant, should not I pity Nineveh? And the reality that God applies this word, compassion, to himself is awesome. He weeps over the evil and lostness of Nineveh. He weeps over our lostness and our evil. And when he says, should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, he's showing Jonah just how far his compassion goes for these folks. They don't know their right hand from their left, which it basically means that these folks are spiritually lost, spiritually blind. Like, God doesn't look down on humanity and says, you idiots. No, and neither should we. God's posture towards us is always this, like, Romans 5 vibe, where Paul writes, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So yesterday was July 4th. We just celebrated 250 years as a nation. When the Revolutionary War ended, many Americans wanted revenge or punitive behavior against the Loyalists. These are people who were basically had sided with the British. And George Washington knew that, obviously, that these folks were on the wrong side of that war. But over and over, he urged restraint and mercy for them rather than vengeance. He wanted the new nation to become known not simply for winning a war, but for displaying generosity. So fast forward about 90 years, the Civil War breaks out in 1861. When that war ends in 1865, Abraham Lincoln gives his second inaugural address, and there's that famous phrase in there, in that because Lincoln knew, he's like, we have to figure out a way for these folks down in these southern states to be brought back into the Union. And he says in that speech, malice toward none with charity for all. Like, that's, he must have, Lincoln must have picked up that vibe from Washington 90 years previous. One historian observed that the true test of victory is often how you treat your defeated enemies. Like, Jonah wanted Nineveh destroyed, God wanted Nineveh restored. And the question isn't merely, can you defeat your enemies? The deeper question is, can you love them after they've been defeated? America became a nation not only because it won a war, but because our best leaders recognized that endless revenge or that endless retribution could not or cannot build a country, at least a healthy one. In Jonah 4, God is asking Jonah an even deeper question: can you celebrate mercy when it is shown to your enemy? I am weeping and grieving over this city. Why aren't you, Jonah? Like, in today's political climate, we need more of that. Like, compassion, mercy, understanding, curiosity, kindness. In his commentary, Tim Keller writes this, his commentary of Jonah. He says, the final verses of the book tell us that the mark of those who have been immersed in the grace of God is compassion and love, not contempt, for people who aren't like them. We live in a world fragmented into various media bubbles in which you hear only news that confirms what you already believe. Anyone who uses the internet and social media, or who even watches most news channels today, is being daily encouraged in a dozen ways to become like Jonah with regard to those people over there. Groups demonize and mock other groups. Each region of the country and political party finds reasons to despise the others. Christian believers today are being sucked into this maelstrom as much as, if not more, than anyone else. The book of Jonah is a shot across the bow. God asks, how can we look at anyone, even those with deeply opposing beliefs and practices, with no compassion? So, y'all, this doesn't mean that we can never push back on people that we disagree with. It is possible to push back, to have a civil conversation, to have a civil debate with compassion for the other person. The Apostle Paul has lots of just very, very helpful, pithy things in his writings that help us. For example, in Romans 12, he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. In 2 Timothy 2, he writes, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Do you see this behavior on your social media feeds? The Apostle Peter chimes in, but in your hearts, honor Christ. The Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Is it possible to have compassion and conviction, to have grace and truth for those that we disagree with, for those people, whoever they are? Yes. Is it hard and difficult? Absolutely. Jonah knew that, but Jonah needed God to use the plant, the worm, and the wind to show him what his own heart was looking like. And you guys, that's why we need to be soaking in God's grace for us and then give it to other people. In the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus, who he called himself the greater Jonah. We see him come into Jerusalem and he weeps over the city. So we're told, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Jesus is the prophet Jonah should have been. And Jesus is the God of Exodus 34. This is what Jeff drew out last week. Jesus is the God of Exodus 34, where God, this is God describing himself to Moses. And he says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. As Jeff noted last week, God is a God of mercy and justice. He's both merciful and just. Where do we see that? Where do we see God's mercy and God's justice kind of meet up in the same place? This is a Sunday school question, by the way. Where do we see that happen?
The cross.
The cross. Charlie, thank you. Yeah, that's the only place I can think of where God's justice comes pouring out and God's mercy comes pouring out. Why? Because Jesus took on the wrath of God. Jesus took on, like he took our place. So every terrible, bad thing that you've ever done and will do, he paid the penalty for that. That's God's justice. In other words, God is not going to let evil people get away with it. He has to punish evil, and he does that on the Son of God. Like Jesus experienced hell, the penalty of hell, so that you and I would never ever have to endure that kind of wrath. And so that's God's justice being poured out on the cross, and then God's mercy, God's grace being poured out through the person of Christ, through what he does on the cross for us. You know, when we look at this last thing he says in Jonah 4, we're the ones who don't know our right hand from our left. Yet he pours his mercy out on us. One of the most confounding things about this little book is how it ends. It ends kind of I don't know if it's a cliffhanger. It definitely ends just like, you almost kind of want to go, like, where is chapter 5 of Jonah? Like, what happens to Jonah? How does he respond to this? And we don't really know. When we get into the new heavens and the new earth, we can go and ask Jonah. And by the way, like, do you not have like a list of people, like either people from the Bible or people in history that you're like, I think they're going to be there. And you just have tons of follow-up questions. You're like, yeah, like when we see Jonah, I'm like, what did you, after this, what did you do? How did you respond? We do know this, that God nudges Jonah to consider that God's heart is for the other, for those people. It's who he is. God is redeeming, has redeemed, and is redeeming, will continue to redeem all kinds of people from all kinds of places and throughout time. So when we opened, the call to worship this morning was from Revelation 7. This is what John saw. The Apostle John wrote that. This is what he sees. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I would imagine that some of those folks saying that and who are going to be there are people from Nineveh. Maybe not all of them, but some of these folks put their faith, place their faith in the God of Jacob, Well, how would you answer that question, God's question at the end of Jonah? In other words, who is your Nineveh? Who are those people that you would just love to see God bring his hammer down on? Like, who are the people that you hold contempt for? Who do you struggle with? God will push back on you. And he's going to say, and should not I pity them? So if you struggle loving someone who is different from you, the gospel invites you to lean into God's compassion for you and then give it away to that person. We love others because God first loved us. And one way that we are invited into God's compassion and love is by coming to these tables. This sacrament that Jesus gave his church to remind us of all the good stuff that he's done for us. And so the Lord's table, the communion table, it is a language that is communicating to us what the gospel means. For example, up here you'll see wine and grape juice. And the bitterness of the wine, because when you taste this wine, you'll taste the bitterness and the sweetness kind of at the same time. And the bitterness of the wine reminds us of the bitterness of our sin. And the sweetness of the wine reminds us of the tender heart of God towards sinners like us. Sweet, the grace of his forgiveness for us. Bitter, the cost of that grace. Jesus' blood shed. Both are true at the same time. And so these tables are for people who are aware of their sin, in a need for redemption in Christ, for people who know that they are loved by God in Christ and embracing him for their hope and their salvation. So I'm kind of looking, like some of you guys I don't know. And I would imagine in this room right now, there's folks just all over the spectrum spiritually. There's folks who have been following Jesus for decades. There's folks who have been following Jesus and they would probably say, I'm not doing that well. Like, I'm not a great Christian. Messy. I don't read or pray as much as I should. You know, like that kind of thing. I'm not as intimate with him as I used to be. Some of you in the room are like, I know for a fact that I am not a Christian. And wherever you're at on that spectrum, Jesus desires to engage in a conversation with you. If you just read those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see the kind of people that he has conversations with. And he's extremely hard, abrasive with the religious types, the people who maybe should have known a little bit better. And he's extremely generous with the Ninevite types, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the folks on the margins, the folks who were just pushed aside. Like, you just watch his heart gravitate between both types. He loves the Jonah. He loves the Ninevites. So wherever you're at kind of on that spectrum, let me just encourage you to, like, use this time to go to the Lord and tell him where you're at and listen to him. So let me give you a moment of quiet before the Lord, and I'll pray before we celebrate this sacrament together.